Welcome to Set the Captives Free Ministries. I'm your host, Willie Needham, the Evangelist. Our focus is in apologetics and street evangelism. You see, when you're doing street evangelism, you probably run into people who are very hostile towards the Christian faith. Well, that's where apologetics come in, to kind of help give answers to people's questions. You see, there are a lot of people who are actively attacking Christian faith, particularly in the field of science. In the name of so-called science and open-mindedness, there are people out there who slander the fundamentals of the Christian faith as well as the individuals who believe in it. Scientists losing their credentials, teachers losing their jobs, and people getting bullied are just a few of the things that happen to those people who even so much as believe in intelligent design. And you know what? I'm not okay with that. That sort of thing is not science. That's just dogma. It's not open-minded to say that evolution and the Big Bang are inarguable fact. So that is why I'm doing this message today. This message is called War of the Worldviews. So who's this message for? Well, first of all, this message is for believers who want to know how to handle attacks on the Christian faith. It's also for non-believers who are capable of reason and logic. And it's also for believers who are still trying to hold on to compromised worldviews. For instance, if you're a Christian who wishes to still believe in evolution, well, this message might be for you. But this is not for someone who has already made up their mind about everything that they believe. If you're not willing to listen, and you're not willing to have an open discussion with somebody who is a Christian, because you are already convinced that evolution and the Big Bang are inarguable fact, this message is not for you. So if somebody gave you this, give it to somebody who will listen, because this is only for people who are willing to be reasonable and logical. So instead of dismissing the other person's beliefs, why won't you just have a discussion with them? See, we're not here to convert you with this message. We're just here to make you think. So if you've already shut me out, then you're really not interested in thought and reason and logic. You see, people will say that they're all for reason, they're all for logic, when really it's just their own worldview that they're comfortable with, and they don't want to have any other worldview come in. So before we get started, let's get a few things out of the way. I need you to determine what your worldview is before I go any further. Otherwise, you're wasting your own time listening to this. So in order to establish your worldview, to identify it, I need to ask you some questions. Whatever it is that you believe, why do you believe it? And at this point, I'm not telling you that you're right or wrong. I just want you to examine your belief. Now, there are consequences to various worldviews. So what does your worldview look like when you really take it to its logical conclusion? How do you respond to someone who presents evidence of something contrary to what you believe? For instance, if you believe in evolution and someone gives you evidence that the world is only a few thousand years old, how do you respond? Because there's a lot of evidence out there for biblical creation. And I'm going to really freak out my fundamental people. There's just as much evidence about evolution. You know why? Because we're looking at the same pieces of evidence. It's the same world. The same fossil layers, the same biological organisms. It's the same evidence. But the purpose of this question is, how do you respond to someone who presents you with evidence to a contrary worldview? I heard a story once about a man who was convinced he was dead. He went to the doctor and he said, "Doctor, I am dead. I need you to legally declare me dead." Now, I don't know why he went to the doctor to declare him dead, because that's the coroner's job. But that's beside the point. The doctor showed him his medical chart. He said, "You are in perfect health, sir. You are in perfect health, sir." Well, the man said, "Well, somebody must have falsified my information. Doctors get medical charts wrong from time to time. You could be wrong." "Okay." Then the doctor said, "Well, you're moving, you're talking, we're having a full conversation." And the man said, "Well, it's probably just because of extra electric impulses twitching my nerves, because that happens after a person dies." Okay, so after trying very hard to reason with this man who was convinced that he was dead, the doctor asked him one last question. "Do dead men bleed?" And the man very confidently said, "No, no, they don't." The doctor pulled out a needle, pricked the man's finger, and sure enough, blood started coming out. The man who was convinced he was dead looked at his finger, and with an astonished look on his face, says, "Huh, well, isn't that something? Dead men do bleed." Now, the purpose of this story is to show that this man already had a worldview that he was dead. And there was no amount of evidence that the doctor could have presented to him that he was alive, and that would have actually convinced the man that he was alive. So hopefully these questions can help you understand your worldview. If you have a worldview contrary to someone else's, no amount of evidence is going to change that person's mind until you both have established your worldviews. You see, for me, these questions right here were enough to change my mind about everything. Because up until about 2 years ago, I was stuck. I was hung on just believing in evolution. Evolution must have been true. I was a Christian. I've been a Christian since 2007. So for the first 5 years of my faith, I was convinced that evolution was still true, but there must have been some sort of mix, whether it was theistic evolution or day-age creation. I was bent on just believing that, no matter what. People would present me evidence that the world was only a few thousand years old and that it was created in the 7 days that is laid out in the Bible. I didn't believe in it, and I thought they were crazy. But just these questions right here were enough to convince me to analyze and examine what it is I was believing and why I was believing it. And the truth is, I believed it. I believed in evolution because I was taught that in school. And basically that means I was taught by somebody who did not share the same convictions that I share. And we can all agree that there's something not quite right about the public school system anymore. But there was somebody telling me what my worldview was, and it was just telling me to not question it. So, somebody asked me why I believed it, and I said, "Well, that's because of what I was taught in school." And, the light went off. So, hopefully I've gotten you thinking so far. But the fact of the matter is that there is a war of the worldviews going on today. So here's my defense, or the answer that's required of me, as written out in Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says to always have an answer ready, to give an answer for the hope that's within you. and let it be given in meekness and fear. Meekness being that I have the truth and I have the power of God unto salvation within me, but it's under control. And in fear, meaning fear of God. Not of what he's going to do to me, but what can happen to somebody else if they die in their sins. So in this war, I'm going to be addressing three major quote-unquote battlefields. First of all, the origin of the universe, then the origin of life. Within that one, I'm going to be addressing Darwinian evolution, theistic evolution, day-age creation, and then putting it all up against biblical creation. And the third and final section will be addressing general objections to the faith. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give a brief explanation of each worldview, challenge you to examine it for yourself, and then I'm going to take it to its logical conclusion. But before I go any further, I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for bringing me this far. Anoint the words in this message, and may your word go forth, and that it be pure and all for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Alright, so part one of War of the Worldviews, I'm going to be addressing the origin of the universe. Because in order to understand your purpose in life, where you currently are, you have to know where you came from. The origins are very, very important. And it is, in fact, a very, very hotly debated topic, as we've discussed in the introduction. So I'm going to discuss three major theories that have dominated the scientific community regarding origins. The first one is steady state, the second one is the Big Bang, and the third one is the Genesis 1-1 account of creation. So number one, steady state. The simplest way to put it is that the universe has always existed. Now this has been the dominant secular theory for 2,400 years, up until the 1900s. They basically just said, well, it's always been here. There was no creation, thus why it's a secular theory. And I believe that the reason behind the theory is that people did not want there to be a creation, because they didn't want there to be a creator. So they just said, well, I guess it's always been around. Now, the same people who came up with this theory probably were the people who came up with the theory that the Earth was the center of the universe and that the Earth is flat. So obviously, we have to question this on some level. See, the issue with this theory is that there is observable evidence of decay and things slowing down. Now, I'm not just talking about decay as in bread getting moldy and decomposing, although that's a very reasonable example. I'm talking about, though, on a much bigger level of decay. Stars dying. I mean, if they died, they must have been born. Even just people dying. They obviously were born. So everything that has an end has to have a beginning. So if things are slowing down or decaying, they must have been wound up or formed in some way. Now, I know this is a very, very simplistic explanation of the steady state theory, but there's really not much to it. We can agree that there was a beginning. But the question is, what caused it? I personally would rather ask the question, who caused it? But we're not quite there yet. So now, the theory of the Big Bang. What's interesting about the title of this theory Because not only is there a really, really funny television show with the name, but the name Big Bang Theory was actually meant as kind of an insult. So I kind of have to chuckle at the fact that people take the title of it seriously. Now, this theory states that the universe started out compacted very tightly as a singularity, all the matter of the universe in one atom. And suddenly it exploded into what is now all matter and energy, and then it slowly over 15 to 18 billion years, give or take a couple billion years, formed into what we see now. Now, scientists have three reasons for this theory. First one is the second law of thermodynamics shows that we have an origin. As we've stated in the steady state, that's the second law of thermodynamics, is that if things are decaying, they must have been formed to begin with. Another thing is that Sir Edwin Hubble, whom the giant space telescope is named after, he discovered that the galaxies are actually moving apart from each other, showing that there must have been a common point of origin. You know, basically what they're thinking is that when all the matter exploded, it kind of like had a snowball effect, where as the things are moving out, they're forming into galaxies, starting out as quasars and then into galaxies and then more and more specific to stars, and then the stars exploding and then becoming more smaller stars, so on and so forth. All the while, everything is moving outward from each other, showing a common point of origin. Now, we don't really know what that point of origin is, but we can see, at least from our little corner of the universe, that everything's moving away from itself. And what they consider to be the smoking gun of the Big Bang is static. They claim that this is the biggest piece of evidence for the Big Bang theory, because they say that there's slight inconsistencies in the static radiation, showing that is what it all took to form things. You know, they believe that if everything was completely uniform, that if the static was uniform, then it means that nothing would have changed. That everything, you know, would have just been particles going outward, and the universe would have been nothing more than a giant cloud of particles, and that's it. So they believe that the static having slight inconsistencies is all that is necessary for everything to form what it is now. Unfortunately, this only raises more questions than it really answers. You see, this theory really, really relies on empirical evidence. Now, empirical evidence is things that you can detect with your five senses. So, yeah. Empirical evidence is very good, but that's all they can provide. Now, you may be raising an eyebrow at the sound of that statement, but it takes more than empirical evidence to answer a lot of the questions of where we came from, such as, where did the laws of physics come from? How did chaos suddenly become orderly enough to have uniformity? And a really big one, how did everything fall into place for life to form? A lot of scientists and mathematicians are saying, I mean, even the ones who agree with the Big Bang, they agree that the age of the universe is still not quite enough for things to form spontaneously. Even with the odds being somewhat calculable, meaning that you have to have scientific notation in order to calculate it, because the odds are so incredibly slim, but they still are saying that the universe is not old enough for things to have formed on their own. So those are very simple questions, you know, as far as the laws of physics. I mean, obviously, we need laws of motion and energy and gravity and you know, all these things in order to be able to test and repeat any of these things within science. So where did they come from? See, one of Newton's laws of physics states that an object at rest stays at rest unless acted upon by an outside force. So therefore, whatever caused the universe to bang has to exist outside of the universe. Because if the universe was packed into a singularity, whatever caused it to bang was outside of itself. So, if it's outside of the natural universe, you could say that it's supernatural, right? These laws must have existed before time began. So it's eternal. It's unchanging. Otherwise, science would be impossible. Because you need uniformity in order to have science. In fact, there are three things, there's actually five, but I'm only going to focus on three things that are absolutely necessary for science to even be possible. First of all, you need uniformity. Because people are always saying, you have to show me evidence that is testable and repeatable. Well, how can you repeat something that is chaos? If the universe is random, it's chaotic, and constantly changing, then how can we test that and repeat it if it's constantly changing? So therefore, the universe is not necessarily all chaotic. There's obviously a uniformity within the universe. In order for you to even make that statement, you had to test it and repeat it. You have to have laws of logic. In order to even say that something doesn't make sense, means you are putting something up against a law of what makes sense and what doesn't make sense. Even if it's your own mind, there still obviously must be some logic in existence somewhere. So uniformity, laws of logic, and here's a really big one, reliability of your senses. Because if you came here on accident to where you were not created for a purpose and with a purpose, by something more intelligent than you, if you just are randomly rearranged sentient pond scum, how did you even become sentient? A created thing cannot explain its own existence. It takes something outside of it. So if you are just something that came along by accident, how can you even rely on your senses enough to make observations, to form a hypothesis, how can you test and repeat data if there's no uniformity and your senses are not reliable, and how can you come to any kind of conclusion without any kind of logic? So you need these three things in order to have science. And let me tell you, if this universe is chaotic and random, then we can't have any of those three things. So with all these things being said about how whatever it is that caused the Big Bang to bang, of it existing outside of the universe, If you believe in the Big Bang Theory, you believe in something supernatural because it existed outside of the universe, whatever caused it. You believe in something that's eternal because it happened before time began. It's unchanging because, as I stated, you need uniformity. And it has a greater authority over the universe than the universe itself. Because the universe wouldn't have existed without the Big Bang. Now, I know some people might say that universal causality doesn't necessarily work, but you got to think, there's something to it. Now, while I'm on the topic of God, even though I didn't mention God, I mentioned something that was supernatural, eternal, unchanging, and governs everything. You see, that's why I find it very interesting that people who believe in the Big Bang will refuse to believe in God, but they will believe in all these other things. But while I'm on the topic of God and the Word of God, the Bible contains a vast supply of scientific knowledge of things that were not even discovered until recent decades. See, it was once very well said that the truth is like a mountain that scientists have been scaling tirelessly, only to find out that when they get to the top, the theologians have been sitting there for centuries. Now, the Bible, though it's not a scientific textbook, it does contain a vast wealth of scientific facts and gems and nuggets, whatever you want to call it. It talks about the hydrologic cycle in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verse 3. It says, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. Plain and simple. And how long did it take you, when you were a kid, to find out that rain came from clouds? Or if you look at chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, verse 7, all rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, they shall return again. I mean, you know, there are rivers constantly running into the sea. We can all see that. You'd think that the sea would have completely filled up at some point in time by now. But obviously that water is going somewhere and then being put back where it originally was. Hydrologic cycle. The Bible also has an incredible wealth of knowledge regarding sanitation and hygiene. Just one little example. I hope you haven't eaten lunch yet. Leviticus chapter 15, verse 13. And when he who has a discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing, wash his clothes, and bathe his body in running water. Then he shall be clean. Like I said, just one little disgusting example of sanitation and hygiene. I mean, the entire book of Leviticus is filled with cleansing ceremonies. You see, these weren't just rituals. They weren't just for the Levites. It applies to anybody who wants to be clean. I mean, you know, if you have a discharge, ew, you don't want to be wearing dirty clothes. You don't want it all over your body. You don't want to be touching people. People don't want to touch you if you have a discharge. So you have to bathe your body in running water. Something that's very interesting is that at that time, all the cultures around them, they would just kind of dunk their hands in a bowl, and that was about it. And they would use that same water all day. No, you use running water. Thousands of years before we realized that we needed to use running water. a very fascinating piece of information. There are other portions of the Bible that say it's specifically in the Old Testament, teaching the Israelites how to keep clean. They were against pooping in the camp. You know, they were told to bury their defecation outside of the camp. I mean, how simple is that to us now? But they didn't think about that. Or tattoos. Because, I mean, you're stabbing yourself and you're causing a controlled infection in your body. At the time, it was not safe. It's at least safe now, but that was a very big thing. You know, you didn't want to get an infection. People didn't understand blood-borne illnesses back then, but it's good that they were told not to get tattoos. Well, there's a lot of unfair accusations out there also, that people think that if you believe in the Bible, you believe that the world is flat. People seriously think that the Bible teaches the world is flat. But if you look in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, very clear. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Now, we did not know that the earth was a circle for a very, very long time. Now, supposedly the ancient Egyptians discovered it. Well, good for them. But it wasn't common knowledge until recent history. Now, one thing that nobody would have known is ocean currents. Psalm 8, verse 8. The birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. Pretty clear. Now, there's a lot of other scientific facts, and I'm just going to give you quick Bible references that you can read on your own time. I'm going to say what claim is, what science currently says about it, and what science used to say about it in biblical times. The Bible says that there are an incalculable number of stars. Now, we know that because science has proven it now. Back then, secular science said that there was only 1,100 stars in existence. But you can find it in the Bible, Jeremiah 33, verse 22. We all know that the earth is free-floating in space. The Bible says it in Job chapter 26, verse 7. Back then, science said that the earth sat on a large animal. Creation is made of invisible elements, Hebrew chapter 11, verse 3. Back then, science was mostly ignorant on the subject. We all know that each star is different, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 41. Back then, scientists thought that all stars were the same. We understand that light moves, Job 38, verses 19 and 20. They believed back then that light was fixed in place. Air has weight to it, Job 28, verse 25. Everybody thought air was weightless back then. Winds blow in cyclones, Ecclesiastes verse 1, chapter 1, verse 6. Back then they thought winds blew straight. Leviticus chapter 17, verses 11. Blood is the source of life and health. We know that. Back then, they believed that sick people must be bled. Leeching was a very common medical practice, and it still is in very primitive cultures. 2 Samuel 22, verse 16, and Jonah chapter 2, verse 6 says that ocean floors contain deep valleys and mountains. We know that now. Back then, they thought the ocean floor was flat. Job 38, verse 16 says the ocean contains springs. We know that now, but back then, that oceans were only fed by rivers and rain. Leviticus 15:13. Just kind of a rehash on that. So only a supreme being could have inspired men to write these things, considering that deep sea diving and space travel hadn't been invented yet, to discover that the Earth is round, or that there are mountains and valleys and springs on the ocean floor. So either this entire thing is made up in the Bible and that it just happened to have been true, you know, like they were making like poetic statements that just turned out to actually be accurate scientifically. Maybe the Bible is only 100 years old, because a lot of these scientific discoveries have only come within the past 100 years or so. Well, that's obviously not true, because anybody who's over 100 years old knows that the Bible's been around longer than that. But you know what I say about it? In the words of the famous late great Macho Man Randy Savage, it is what it is. The Bible is true. It is accurate, and it has provided us with a wealth of scientific information thousands of years before scientists even discovered the truth about it. So this concludes part one of War of the Worldviews.
I'm afraid that's all the time we have left for today, folks, but thank you for listening to the Set the Captives Free radio broadcast with Pastor Frank. For more information or to send a donation, write to us at P.O. Box 467, Modena, New York, 12548. Or give us a call at 845-883-0089. Thank you all very much, and God bless.